It's always a privilege to come to a home community, and this is a home for me. So thank you very much for the invitation. And today we're going to pick up our theme of Greatest Thy Faithfulness, 50 years of missions at Family Bible Church. And we're going to be looking at a verse that is really striking from Lamentations chapter 3. I'll read from the ESV version that I have. The steadfast of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And that's a great theme, and I certainly can testify to that in my own life and experience. We were talking through the conference about having people tell their stories about God's faithfulness, our faithfulness stories, and it turns out that I have a faithfulness story. I'm an old man. I'm 75 years old. I take a look, and sometimes I've seen myself in video. I go, my bowed legs are more bowed than they've ever been before. My hair is gray. Oh, my goodness, my memory is gone. And I'm now being called to a new ministry. Scary thought. But I'll say more about that at the end, because I want to talk about God's faithfulness, not just in narrow and personal terms, but in broad and biblical terms. God is a faithful God, and we want to talk about that, and especially this word chesed that Larry said, make sure you talk about chesed, and I will. It's a Hebrew word for faithfulness or mercies, God's mercies, his love, his steadfast love. It's translated in different ways, but it's mentioned 248 times in the Old Testament, which is for a key word, that's a lot of continued referencing, and it's a statement about who God is. And as we go forward, we'll see that God has been gracious to us through Family Bible Church and in other ministries, for those of us especially that have had the privilege of doing global ministry, to be those that spread God's spreading goodness. We are sharers of things that we've received. We become conduits. We receive from God and then give and share with others what we have received. And what a blessing and honor that is. So the key question that I want to ask in a world that is a little shaky right now, I don't know if you've noticed, if you read the news at all or pay attention, but sometimes we go, Lord, what are you up to? You know, it feels like the earth is quaking a little bit. Some of the things internationally, nationally are disquieting. And what do we do? Where do we go? How do we live? How should we live? And I would say the key question for the morning is, how do we remain faithful as a church in a non-faithful world? Is that fair? How do we remain faithful as a church in an unfaithful world? How do we stay steady? And as we go forward, I want to take a look at God's work, which would be, in effect, looking back at what God has done through the ages. I want to look ahead, or I should say look up, get our focus where it belongs, the one who is the resource to us. And then I want to look ahead. So the first one is, what is God's work in the past? And we think of Roy Sprague in 1974 founding Family Bible Church. And it turns out FBC has been famously committed to doing ministry. When I talk about getting to come to these ministry events, the global outreach event once a year here, I've been here many times. And it's one of the rare churches that really is doing what we do here. It's just a source of deep joy to have a gathering of global workers to share and be supported and also support what we're doing here in our ministry, just to give reports. So I praise God for that. That's been an expression of faithfulness that is not common these days. I also am conscious of the fact that there are always going to be rough moments in a family. I'll comment on that a little bit later on, but just to recognize that we are a family, and God's aim is to, in fact, grow a family. So if we think of family life that sometimes has bad moments, good moments, dramatic moments, let's just recall what God's purpose is. And here I'm just going to cite from 1 John, a passage that jumped to mind in this element of what I was preparing. Chapter 1 John 3, where I read in verse 1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. And so in this recognition of God's faithfulness in drawing a family, we can go back into the book of Jeremiah, which is the context for Lamentations, and see how this family theme is developed by God, even in the book of Jeremiah. Now, I'm going to mention, I don't know if Larry's here, but I've got a problem. This passage is really tough, God's faithfulness, because it is in a lament. And it is a real downturn moment in the history of Israel. They're all being sent off to captivity. And, you know, it's a sad, sad, crushing story of defeat and loss and lamentation. And yet in that, we have this wonderful bursting flower of great is thy faithfulness. Your mercies are new every morning. I woke up this morning knowing I was going to speak. I said, thank you for your mercies this morning, Lord. You're gracious even in hard times. And so that's why we want to start with a recognition life can be tough. So here is God's heart, because this is where faithfulness is bursting forth from, his heart. So let me just read earlier in Jeremiah where he's lamenting, the basis for the lament. Thus says the Lord to me, go and buy a linen loincloth and put it around your waist. By the way, linen, expensive fabric in that day especially, it's the softest fabric you could find. It's what's appropriate to go next to your skin, okay? A loincloth is your basic garment, okay? And he says, go buy a loincloth, put it around your waist, do not dip it in water. So I bought a loincloth according to the word of the Lord, probably spent some money on it, and put it around my waist. And the word of the Lord came to me a second time. Take that loincloth, which you enjoy, that's my addition, that you have bought and that is around your waist, and rise and go to the Euphrates River, which is a couple of hundred miles away, and hide it there in the cleft of a rock. So I went and hid it by the Euphrates, as the Lord commanded. By the way, the Euphrates is up where the captivity is going to be. So it's the place of exile. So go up there and spend time there, hide it in a cleft of the rock. And after many days, the Lord said to me, arise and go to the Euphrates, take from there the loincloth that I commanded you to bury there, to hide there. And I went to the Euphrates and dug, and there the loincloth, took it from its place where I had hidden it, and behold, the loincloth was spoiled. It was good for nothing, now useless. Thus says the Lord, even so will I spoil the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people who refuse to hear my words, who stubbornly follow their own heart and have gone after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall be like this loincloth, which is good for nothing. For as the loincloth clings to the waist of a man, so I made the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah cling to me, declares the Lord, that they might be to me a people, a name, a praise, a glory, but they would not listen. They spoiled themselves by their raw independence. And so that's the context for God's faithfulness. He's faithful to an unfaithful people. And he's going to restore a people who seem to be beyond restoration. So here we have this great looking back, and you recognize that God's tender heart has been violated. There's much more in Jeremiah. We think of, read from Jeremiah 17, where he exposes the problem in ways that are so striking. He says, Jeremiah 17, one of these great exposures of the human heart. It starts out with, cursed is the man who trusts in man, midway through chapter 17, and makes his flesh his own strength, whose heart turns away from God like a shrub in the desert and a parched place. And he says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord, like he's like a tree planted by still waters. That's like Psalm 1. So this repetition of God saying, I made you for myself. Come close, drink and enjoy what I have to offer you. And then he says, but the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart, and I test the mind, and give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his or her deeds. Okay?
So again, this is it's a tough passage. It's a sweet passage. Great is thy faithfulness. It was a joy to sing that a moment ago and to read that in Lamentations, but we have to know the context. Life is not always easy, and life around us can sometimes be atrocious, can be very difficult. And so the question is, where will our heart be in the midst of these kinds of challenges? So as we look back, we'll see that the Lord has been good since 1974 with Family Bible Church. And as we think of all the ministries that have gone out, the things that we've talked about, and especially those of us that have been able to come to the conference, it's a remarkable set of stories that we're hearing about how God has worked in the years since the foundation of Family Bible Church. In 50 years, dozens, hundreds of people have gone out and been touched by the Word of God because of what we have offered here in this church. So looking back, there's great joy, and yet there's also a set of challenges. We can think some of the challenges coming from the problem that we saw in Jeremiah 17. The tendency of the human heart is to look at God as a resource. Not as a father, not as one who is beloved, but as a resource, if anyone believes in him at all. Why doesn't God meet my needs? Why doesn't he do what I want him to do? I'm so disappointed in God because... Well, that's just sheer arrogance. He tells us, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. He doesn't say for everything. Well, that's what we're thinking. Well, I'll give thanks for the good things that I get, and the more good I get, the more I'll be thankful. When God said, no, be thankful for me that I'm the faithful God, even in difficult times, trust me, because I'm trustworthy. And when you get to the end of time, the story will work itself out. Okay, I'm going to step aside here for a moment. We talked here, because Jim Laxon was here, about Bible read-throughs. Well, I've been doing that since I met a missionary in 1966, Sam Castles, who knew the Bible like nobody's business. I said, Sam, how do you know the Bible so well? Well, I read it. Well, I do too, a chapter a day. I know how to do that. No, I read it. I said, well, how do you read it? Well, I just start and finish. Well, how much do you read it? Oh, I don't know, 2 or 3 times a year. Matthew to Revelation? No, the whole thing's the Word of God. No, the whole thing. 2 to 3 times a year. How long have you been doing that? Well, since I became a believer as a 20-year-old. I'm 70 now, so that'd be 50 years. I said, have you read through the Bible between 100 and 150 times? And he looks at his wife. They'd been doing it together. Yeah, that'd be about right. I said, oh my goodness, I better get started here. Well, I tell you this because guess what? I finished this morning, Revelation 22. So tomorrow, Genesis 1. But the question is, how do we get close to a living God? Well, he shares his heart with us, and through the Word of God, we get to taste and see how good he is. And that's a theme that we want to bring. Family Bible Church has been a Bible-centered church over the years, and that's where we find his faithfulness embedded in ways that are tangible and clear that we can come to. That was a sidebar. I hope I don't run out of time for having done that. So we want to move now to the question of not living as prodigals who say we want to use what Dad has to offer and go off and be independent, but rather to become people who are dependent and come and say, I want to be with you. I want to love you and know you and make you known. So that's where we come to the theme of chesed, God's loving kindness in verse 22. The steadfast love, that's the chesed of God, never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Now notice, it's easy for me to say, the nature of poetry in Hebrew is that there are parallelisms. There's a repetition of words that build up or expand the meaning of the words. So as I read this, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His chesed never ceases. His mercies, the word here is racham, they are new every day. So this new day is a day of unique mercies that are coming to us and meeting us each day. That's his loving kindness, his chesed, through mercies that are launched every single day. He's going to care for us as a parent cares for a child. And so also we find the next one, his faithfulness, is his emunah. And his emunah is that which surrounds us. It's that embrace that God gives us. So there's really three concepts that are woven together in this idea of God's loving kindness, his chesed. And that's what he has given to us as we start this day. And we get to move forward flourishing with the drinking in of the waters of God's life and love that he offers us every new day. And that's his faithfulness, even to an unfaithful people, as he's writing this through Jeremiah in the day. And what I want to do is also point to the word emunah, the third of those three words, that is found in Habakkuk 2:4. Once again, the prophets were warning the people of Israel that their unfaithfulness was going to lead to punishment. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And that people needed to be disciplined. They had walked away from God. They had picked up false gods, Baals and Ashtaroth and other kinds of gods and goddesses. And they were just using God as a sidebar. They said, the more gods, the better. And God says, I'm a jealous God, and you missed the whole point. I made you for myself, the whole idea of the waistcloth. And so I'm going to break your bad habits by confronting you and disrupting your lives, because your lives need to be disrupted. So that's the mercy of God. Sometimes it's to disrupt that which needs to be disrupted. And with this then comes this idea in Habakkuk that I'm going to bring a nation. What it is a writer, I've preached here before about Habakkuk. He's complaining, God, why don't you bring justice? There's evil in our country. Stop it. And God says, well said. I'm going to bring the Assyrians, the Chaldeans, and they're going to wipe out your whole country, and you're going to all go into captivity. God, they're worse than we are. Oh, how can you use an unjust people to judge a just people? He forgot that he was just saying that we're not so just. And God says, the just shall live by faith. Did you catch that? And so what we find is the Bible is a little more complicated than we realize, in that he really takes us seriously. When we call for righteousness and justice, we don't use God. We are meant to live with God and live like God and to trust him no matter what the circumstances may be. And at the end of Habakkuk, the writer says, even as the enemy is coming, I'm going to trust in you. Catch it. That's another book. That's a separate sermon. Cheating, Ron. Stay with one sermon. And so what we have here is this idea, and that Habakkuk passage is picked up in Romans 1. It's also picked up in Hebrews. It's picked up elsewhere. The just shall live by faith. And so that's how we go forward into the mercies that God gives us every single day. We live by faith and receive what he has to offer. So the third point, I'm calling that our looking up, looking at God who offers his loving kindness. Now I want to look ahead. Missional work is the overflow of captured hearts for all of us. We will share what we receive. And if our hearts have been captured by this love that God has offered us, we then have something to share with others. Did you catch what I picked up in the passage in 1 John chapter 3? It says, our hope is that which purifies us. And it is yet to be seen what we as children of God will be like and what it is that God's purpose will be working in and through us. We get to carry the life and love of God forward in ways that are causing other people to look on us with favor. And so as we look at life, in a way you could say life is, as we look ahead, part of a graph of progression. Have you ever... I've got some money in the stock market. Unfortunately, I thought, oh, Boeing has had a hard time about 5 years ago. They're kind of down. I'm going to buy Boeing because I know they're going to rebound. It's not done so well. I may take the ferry and go past Painfield and see how they're doing on my way home today. But the bottom line is we get these, the jagged graphing of things going up and down. And that's true in your life too, isn't it? You've had good moments and you've had bad moments in the last few years. That's the way it works. And the question is, where's the progression? Is it going this way or is it going this way? And as we look ahead, that's where God's faithfulness can carry us forward into eternity, which is certainly on the good side of this back and forth. And the question is, where's our gaze at in a given day, in a given month, in a given year, in a given lifetime? And God is faithful to us, and he wants to carry us into being children. And as I finish Revelation, the last 12 chapters of Revelation this morning, there it is, the wedding feast of the Lamb, the bride of Christ. That's the high calling to which we've been called. And so that promise lies ahead of us. Even if we have the ragged, jagged moments of life, God is mediating for us through the ministry of Jesus Christ. And Family Bible Church has had some ups and downs. My first exposure, I don't know if you know this, is I think it was 1999. I got a call from a guy named Jim Laxon. Well, he's been here telling his own story. And he says, "Ron," I see him sitting in the back there smiling, "Ron, thanks a lot. I came here as the new youth pastor, and now the senior pastor is gone. You need to come and help. Why don't you serve here as an interim?" That was 99, was it, Jim? Yeah, so I came here as interim pastor. I flew back and forth, shuttling back and forth every single weekend, and what a delight that was. So that was how I got to know Family Bible Church, was that period of time where I served as an interim pastor. Well, guess what? It's time again to have an interim pastor. And it's lovely. You always hope for a good interim pastor. I'm hearing good reports, wonderful reports. Me, you know, it was a challenge. For you guys, I found it a great joy. But you catch the point. You're always looking for the steady hand, the continuing pastoral leadership, the steady presence of someone who is looking to God, looking to with others as leaders, and looking together about where does the future take us. We'll call those the challenging moments of life in a church. And so Family Bible Church has had its moments of unique challenge and opportunity to say, where does the future take us? Where will we be going in days to come? And that's the missional work being mediated through the leaders of the church. And God has been faithful. And that's where we find that as we look at God's work among us, we come back. Let me read it one more time. Lamentations, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." And I'm going to continue reading here. "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who," what's the secret here? "Wait for him, to the soul who seeks him." And that's what we're doing right now as a people. We're seeking him and saying, "Lord, what is the future? What would you have us do? How shall we go forward? How shall we live as a people, not just as individuals, but as a community?" And we entrust ourselves to God and to a ministry of shared leadership and prayer and support. And then as we continue to share with the world at large, our hearts in the way that Lamentations offers this. But let me continue reading here. "For the Lord will not cast off forever. Although the Lord, he will cause grief, he will also have compassion according to the abundance of his," here's the word again, chesed, "his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men to crush underfoot all the prisoners of the earth or to deny justice to man in the presence of the Most High." So he goes on, verse 40, "Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to the Lord in heaven." So thus we look ahead and we look forward in light of God who's pouring his love into our hearts and then through us to others. So then what is it that shapes the heart of a church? That's what will shape its ministry. And if a heart is shaped by God, the basis for our life is his faithful loving kindness. One of the things that I've enjoyed sharing as I've come here in the past is the impact of the study of the doctrine of the Trinity in my life. In my doctoral work, I went to a place where the doctrine of the Trinity was explored perhaps more grandly at the time than anywhere else in the world, King's College London. And while I was there, I began to realize more than I ever had before that the lie of the enemy is that God is one is a numerical idea that is if there's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That makes no sense, and that's nonsense, and maybe Islam is right. Maybe the Jews got it right, that God is a singularity. Well, here's the secret that you're missing if you follow into the Jehovah's Witness notion of God as a singularity. You don't have a space for love to exist. See, love is between a lover and a beloved. And what we have in the doctrine of the Trinity is that God, who exists eternally as one who is in communion. The Father loves the Son. The Son reciprocates that love. And as we discover in 1 Corinthians 2, just as the spirit of a man or a woman searches out the depths of that person, as last night I was thinking ahead to the sermon this morning, I'm just thinking, having an internal conversation, Lord, here's what I want to say. Am I clear? Am I going in the right direction? And will I emphasize the right things? It was an internal conversation, and that's what is used by the writer, by Paul, as he says, just as the spirit of a man, a person, searches out the depths of that person, so the Spirit of God searches out the depths of God, speaking of the Father. Father is a spirit, Spirit of God searches the depths of the Father, and that's what he reveals to us who are followers with the Spirit of God in us. And that's why it says, 1 Corinthians 2, you look it up on your own if you like, that which eyes have not seen, nor ears heard, nor the mind of man conceived, that's what God reveals to those of us who love him. So it is the love of an active God, the Father whose love for the Son is exchanged by the activity of the Spirit who's going back and forth. I don't know how that works. I'm not going to try and describe it for you, diagram it for you. I'm just ready to say that's what the Bible is telling us, that God exists as love. And John 17, I just preached on this recently in Pullman, Washington. I'll refer to that in a moment, where I was asked to preach on John 17. And how does it end? Chapter 17, this is the high priestly prayer of Jesus. It says, Father, I pray, Jesus speaking, I pray that they, the disciples, those who are with me, who responded to your word and recognize I am your son, I pray that they may see the glory I had with you from before the creation. That's a long time ago. The glory you gave me because you loved me. That's what he's offering for us in the future. Do you catch that? That's the whole point of creation, that God has us spreading goodness to share his love, and that relationship of mutual love that's called glory for the rest of eternity. Welcome to the party. And so if you have a hard time now, not to worry. What lies ahead is breathtaking in its difference from what we're experiencing in this life. So if you're having a hard time now, just hang in there and give thanks in everything. I said not for everything, although you can get to that in the end. God works everything together for good to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And with that confidence and certainty, we can say, great is your faithfulness, even in challenging times of history. Well, so that's what we offer as we share missionaries, global workers with the world. And Jesus is the motive for our sharing because he came as an expression of the Father's love. That verse that's been referenced by Larry a few times, what's that verse? John 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And don't ask me to do that in another language because I can't. But I can also say, don't miss what comes before it, 14 and 15. That just as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So the imagery comes from Numbers 21, where there was a time when people were facing hard, hard times. They had not been faithful. And God says, all right, I'm going to let you spend 40 years in the wilderness because you've lacked faith in me. I will let you live in a faithless environment. And for 40 years, including a bad selection of tent sites and a lot of vipers. And a lot of people are being killed by snake bites. And they cry out to God, and God is full of mercy. Just cry out to God. If you're in trouble, cry out to God, and you're fine. He is a soft touch. They cry out to God, and he said, okay, here's what I'll do. I want you to, I think he says, spear the head of a serpent. I get that from Genesis 3:15, the crushing of the head of the serpent. But whatever it is, get to heaven, find out. You've got this a bronze model of a serpent wrapped around a pole, okay? Says, now here's what you do. What is it to believe? Look and live. Yeah, but what am I supposed to do? Look and live. Yeah, but faith is an act of the will. No, look and live. Trust me. Don't trust yourself. Trust me and let me be faithful because I'm faithful because I love you and my mercies are new every single day. And so thus John 3:16 is such a great reminder that we should look and live. Now, the Spirit then, Romans 5:5, pours out God's love in our hearts. I appreciated the reference to by Jim, for those of you who are here, that we are the fragrance, never thought about VO, but the fragrance of the love between the Father and the Son. We are the fragrance of the Christ-to-God relationship by the Holy Spirit, who pours that love into our hearts, and people around us start to sense that we're different than they are because we've got values that are eternal values and we're not shaken by current affairs. We don't get rumbled by rumbling realities in the news. So let me just go to my own current story. We've got God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who are caring for us. My own current story is the disruption that God has brought into my life. I went to the Palouse 6 weeks ago. I've got a doctoral student, a friend. I worked with him in England, Dave Seawright. He's now the pastor at the Free Church there in Pullman, the Pullman EFC, Evangelical Free Church. He asked me to come and preach. And he said, Ron, you need to come here. I said, hey, Dave, I've lived 40 years in Portland. I'm comfortable. I've got a lovely house. I've got a lovely place, a good church. I'm having a great time. What are you talking about? He said, really, you need to come here. He said, do you realize we've got about 50,000 students between the University of Idaho and Washington State University? And if you read the news, there's a lot of disruption that's taken place in the last year and a half. I sat down in a restaurant with a guy who says, two of the ladies that were killed, two of the four, were wait staff here. I knew them, and their loss has really shaken people here. And he said, could you please come? And I had someone else email, it was sure good to hear from you. Why don't you come and minister here? Because I'm settled. That's why. I'm 75 years old and I'm settled. Leave me alone. But God, just in case, I went out to Hug Point. Have any of you been to Hug Point? Jim and Michelle are nodding their heads. Yeah, I see a few hands here. Hug Point is south of Cannon Beach. It's a literal place. You can look it up if you want to. Don't do it now. You can look it up. And it's great. It's a great beach. I just got an email from Alan Halofka this morning. He says, may your preaching go well. And here's a picture that I just got of Hug Point. Isn't it beautiful? I'm going, yes, it is. So what happened at Hug Point? Well, there I was just saying, okay, Lord, if you can knock some sense into me and convince me that I should leave a comfortable, nice, lovely setting, here's your chance. And I'm just reading my Bible, and I go to the Psalms. That's the kind of a go-to place. And I'm reading Psalm 71. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Never let me be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be a rock of refuge. That's a good psalm. Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked. Well, I don't know if that's my neighborhood, but for you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, from my youth. Well, I came to faith, as I mentioned, in 1966. Or 64. And then I went and met Sam Castle in 66, started doing the 3 times a year Bible reading. Back then, that's a long time. I just continue to find his faithfulness has been just wonderful. And my praise is continually of you. So I'm reading and having a sweet time here. Verse 12, O God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me. I need to make a decision here. Verse 14, I will continually hope in you. I will praise you yet more and more. So Lord, I praise you. I love you. I think you're wonderful. Oh, no. Oh, God, from my youth you have taught me and still proclaim your wondrous deeds. Even so, to old age and gray hairs, guess what? Oh, God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation. And your power to all those to come. Camus, 1,000 or 2,000 students with whom I'm not in touch. Palouse, University of Idaho, Washington State University, about 45,000-50,000 students. I just sold my house. Put it up for sale. Well, the realtor says, you know, you may be asking too much. You may have to reduce it. You know, I said, no, no, if it doesn't go for this amount, I'm not going to sell it. I just will. This will be like a fleece. Yeah, okay, I'll just stay here. I'm really comfortable here. Went up for sale 3 days later, 4 offers. One of them 20 above what I was asking. Okay, I have now sold my house, and guess where I'm going to go today? I'm going to go buy a house tomorrow. In the Palouse, in Moscow. That's the plan. Okay. So God's faithfulness, that's my faithfulness story.
Woo-hoo! Good for you.
Thank you. Thank you. But the bottom line is, even at 75, when you're settled and secure and comfortable, let God take you where he would like to take you. That's my testimony to you. Let's pray. Father, we love you because you first loved us. And we live lives as responders to you, the God who is a lover, who spreads that love through global workers, through companies that we get to be parts of, through communities that we get to hang with, through families that you've given us to grow with. We thank you because of your mercies at Family Bible Church and through the global workers that you've sent out. We thank you for being such a faithful God. Great is your faithfulness. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.